Our scripture this morning is Ephesians 5. God's word at Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest in the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And now comes the apostle's instruction concerning marriage, but marriage as a picture of Christ and the church. Pay attention to the number of times that the apostle mentions the church. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. There ends our reading of the Word of God this morning. The passage that we've read, along with many others in sacred scripture, are the foundation for the Catechism's teaching in Lord's Day 48. Which is the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, that is, rule us so by thy word and spirit, that we submit ourselves more and more unto thee. Preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. Till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. Now let's pray. Father in heaven, bless thy word this morning. Equip the one who is to bring it. Give unto him the ability rightly to divide thy word of truth. And grant that those who hear may be receptive, taking the attitude that the word heard is the very word of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Pardon graciously our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. In the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, the child of God prays on behalf of God's kingdom. Thy kingdom come. We are reminded that God and the glory of God are to be the focus of our prayers. Thy kingdom come. The Heidelberg Catechism is faithful to this emphasis in the Lord's Prayer in its explanation of the second petition. Notice all of the second person personal pronouns. That is, those pronouns that refer not to us, but to God. Thy kingdom come, that is, rule us so by thy word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. The focus is on God. In all of our prayers, the focus is to be on God and the glory of God. Hallowed be thy name, and in the interests of the hallowing of thy name, thy kingdom come. We noticed last time that the second petition is first of all a prayer on behalf of the coming of the kingdom within ourselves. We are petitioning God in the second petition for something for ourselves. This is a personal petition. It expresses our heart's desire not only for God's glory, but also again, in the interests of God's glory, something for ourselves. The Heidelberg Catechism does justice to this aspect of the second petition. The Catechism teaches us that when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we are praying, "Rule us, so by Thy word and Spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more unto Thee." The Catechism's reference to the destruction of the works of the devil is a reference to the destruction of those devilish works in us ourselves. The violence that would exalt itself against God and God's holy word is the violence in you and the violence in me that would exalt itself against God. And the prayer even for the full perfection of the kingdom is a prayer for the full perfection of the kingdom within us. And even the progressive coming of the kingdom, the more and more of this Lord's day, is the prayer that God will rule in us more and more, so that we more and more submit ourselves unto Him. But the second petition is more than a petition on behalf of ourselves. The second petition includes the church, the coming of the kingdom in the church. Included in the second petition is our prayer that the manifestation of the kingdom, which is the church, may be gathered and preserved by God. The Catechism says that our prayer in the second petition includes this: preserve and increase Thy church. It's that aspect of the second petition to which I call your attention this morning. Our prayer for the church. Let's notice, first of all, that our prayer is for the church. Secondly, what is included in our prayer for the church? And finally, God's answer to our prayer on behalf of the church. Do you pray? Do you pray for the church? Do you pray for our church? The second petition includes the church. When we pray for the kingdom of God, we are praying for the church. This is not only the explanation of the Heidelberg Catechism, but this is also the explanation of the second petition in the Westminster Larger Catechism. Question and answer 191. But many of the churches that we are in relationships with or have contact with have as their basis the Westminster Standards. And it's good that we acquaint ourselves with those standards. So the 191st question in the Westminster Larger Catechism is, What do we pray for in the second petition? In the second petition, which is Thy kingdom come, acknowledging ourselves and all mankind to be by nature under the dominion of sin and Satan. So again, the first part of the petition is a prayer on behalf of ourselves. We pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed, the gospel propagated throughout the world, the Jews called, the fullness of the Gentiles be brought in, the church, now the church, furnished with all gospel officers and ordinances, preserved from corruption, countenanced and maintained by the civil magistrate, that the ordinances of Christ may be purely dispensed and made effectual to the converting of those that are yet in their sins, and the confirming, comforting, and building up of those who are already converted, that Christ would rule in our hearts here and hasten the time of His second coming and our reigning with Him forever, and that He would be pleased so to exercise the kingdom of His power in all the world as may best conduce to these ends. When we pray the second petition, we are praying on behalf of the church. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God that took a typical form in the kingdom of David and of Solomon in the Old Testament, now in the New Testament, is God's church. The kingdom of God is the instituted church. That is the true church of Jesus Christ. A fundamental truth comes out in this Lord's Day, and that is the identity of the kingdom and the church. That's crucial. That's the creedal stand of the Reformed Church, as both the Heidelberg Catechism and the Westminster Larger Catechism make plain. It is confessional to identify kingdom and church. It is not the case that the church is only the instrument by which the kingdom comes, then spreading over the entire world so that the world is Christianized and the church is instrumental in bringing about the millennial kingdom. That's the view of many today. Very plainly, that's not the position of the Heidelberg Catechism. Neither is it the teaching of the Catechism that the kingdom and the church are so to be distinguished that they are two distinct realities. The kingdom involves the Jews and the Jewish nation. The church involves the Gentiles and much of the New Testament age. But God's main work is with the Jews. His work with the Gentiles, the church, is a footnote, a parenthesis to His main work, which is with the Jews. And soon enough, it's going to happen that God's work with the church will be finished and the kingdom of David will be restored in the land of Palestine. That's what's happening, so we are told, with the political happenings in the nation of Israel today. That's supposed to be fulfillment of prophecy. That wicked nation is now supposed to be the nation that's going to be God's blessed kingdom restored, when God will turn again to the Jews, reestablish David's throne, restore the temple, and even the sacrifices and rituals and the priesthood of the temple for 1,000 years. Both of those views are to be condemned. They're heretical. They're heretical inasmuch as they contradict the Reformed, the authoritative Reformed confessions. It is confessional. It is confessionally Reformed to identify kingdom and church. One fundamentally, one reality. That becomes plain to in the chapter that we read. That's plain from the fact that early in the chapter, reference is made to the kingdom. To the kingdom. Verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He's talking to Gentiles, not Jews. He's talking to the Ephesian Christians, who were made up of Gentile converts primarily to the gospel. To them, he says, that you have no inheritance in the kingdom if you live impenitently in adultery or the other sins that he mentions. And then later on, in the whole second part of the chapter, that section that concerns especially Christian marriage, these same people about whom he says in verse 5 that they belong to the kingdom, he says belong to the church. Over and over again, the church, the church, the church. Because kingdom and church are fundamentally one. That underscores the truth that when our Lord teaches us to pray, Thy kingdom come, we're praying for His church. That underscores the believer's love for the church. If we pray for the church, plead with God on behalf of the church, bring before God regularly our prayers for the church, our own congregation, for the members of the church, especially those struggling, those in difficulty, those ensnared by sin. When we pray for the officers or office bearers of the church, when we pray for the church in its connection to the denomination of churches, all of that because we love the church. That's the way it is, isn't it? You pray for those whom you love. You plead with God on behalf of those whom you love. The only question this morning is not the question, do you pray for the church? But the question is, do you love the church? What is included? What is included specifically in our prayer on behalf of the church? If the church is the kingdom, it is plain how this kingdom comes. That's our prayer. Thy kingdom come. And now if our prayer, Thy kingdom come, is a prayer on behalf of the church, it ought to be plain that we are praying for the means by which the church comes into existence, is sustained and preserved by God in purity and in truth. And that means, of course, is the preaching of the gospel. When we pray the second petition, Thy kingdom come, we're praying on behalf of the preaching of the gospel. We're praying on behalf of the preaching of the gospel in our own congregation, that God will give us pure preaching, preaching that is in harmony with the Scriptures, preaching that opens up and explains to us and our children the sacred Scriptures, preaching that honors Scripture as the very Word of God. This is how the kingdom comes. This is how the kingdom comes, in the gathering of the citizens of the kingdom. Those who are outside of the kingdom and who are brought into the kingdom by means of the preaching of the gospel. This is the means by which the citizens of the kingdom are kept in the kingdom, are preserved as the citizens of the kingdom. It's through the preaching of the gospel. We must pray for the preaching of the gospel in our own congregation. We must pray that God will continue for us, for our children, and for our grandchildren to continue to give us faithful preachers of the gospel, not those who will with subtlety introduce false teaching into the church, not those who promote their own agenda, their own viewpoint, but those who faithfully expound the Holy Scripture. That's our prayer in the second petition. Our prayer in the second petition is not for energetic social and political programs. Our prayer in the second petition is not for physical force, warfare and invasion, guns, bombs and bullets that will bring about the kingdom, the establishment of the kingdom, but the preaching of the gospel. Anyone who reads the book of Acts can come to no other conclusion than that the kingdom comes by the preaching of the gospel. That's what the apostles did. a prayer on behalf of the church is a prayer not only for the preaching in our own congregation, and in this time, a prayer that God will give us a man who will faithfully bring us His Word, Sabbath after Sabbath, as well as from house to house. But the prayer includes that God will preserve our denomination. We're not so focused on ourselves that our only concern is our own congregation, but it's the federation of churches that have banded together in our denomination of churches. And then beyond that, a prayer for the church includes those with whom we have contact, our sister churches, our endeavors in mission work at home as well as abroad, that God will make those efforts fruitful as He has in the past, in the Philippines, in Singapore, that God will open doors for us so that we will be privileged to bring His Word in other foreign fields, in other parts of the world. It's the prayer on behalf of our missionaries. It's also the prayer on behalf of the seminary that trains our pastors and trains our missionaries, that the seminary will remain faithful. What a blessing of God. A blessing of God that is rare, exceedingly rare in the history of His church. We ought to appreciate that. That for 100 years, He has preserved our denomination in the truth. Sometimes through controversy, difficult, bitter controversy. Recently, that has been the case. But that for 100 years, God has preserved a denomination, and that for 100 years, a century, God has preserved a seminary. Those two things are rare in the history of the church, which underscores the fact that we ought to be a very thankful people. Blessed we are. Blessed completely, undeservedly. Our prayer in the second petition includes God's church and people to the ends of the earth and to the islands of the sea. In the second place, our prayer on behalf of the church includes the preaching of the gospel and the spread of the preaching of the gospel, but concerns our intercession on behalf of the other members of the church. Prayer, an important part of prayer, both congregational and personal prayer, as well as our family prayers, is intercessory prayer, our pleading with God for others. Our prayers on behalf of husbands and wives and children in our covenant homes. Our intercessory prayers on behalf of the members of the congregation who have special needs. Maybe they're recovering from an illness. Maybe they're languishing in the loneliness of widowhood. Maybe they're in the nursing home. Maybe slowly they're losing their mental faculties. Maybe they're the special needs members of the congregation. Maybe it's the church under the cross, that is, the church persecuted for Christ's sake in other parts of the world, the church in Myanmar, more and more the church in India, but certainly in those countries that are under Muslim dictators. Our prayer on behalf of the church includes, thirdly, our prayer against the enemies of the church. We intercede on behalf of our fellow church members, but our prayers include the plea that God will be mindful of our enemies, their attacks upon us, their attempts to destroy us, the temptations with which they present us, the persecution of the church physically. The Catechism points out this fact when it speaks specifically in connection with the prayer on behalf of the church, destroy the works of the devil and all violence that would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. We pray that God will be mindful of us and the assaults of our enemies on us, the wicked counsels devised against God's holy word, doesn't only have in view the devil and the wicked world out there, but it has in view false brethren within our own ranks who turn aside from the truth, so that once they who stood with us now stand against us. That's the present reality in the history of our churches. Our prayer is that God will vindicate our cause, which is not our cause, but the cause of righteousness and truth. His cause and the cause of the Son of God. Our prayer is that the enemies of the church will not have their way destroying the church, but that God will use them even for the good of His church, for the strengthening of His church. That's our prayer in the second petition. And then closely connected with it, our prayer in the second petition includes, in the fourth place, our prayer for the peace of the church. That too is rare in the history of God's church in the world. When we have it, we take it for granted, and it can be taken away from us that quickly. So that although we labor earnestly and pray for the peace of Jerusalem, in a moment, that peace can be disrupted and destroyed. This is vital because the church is the kingdom. Is the kingdom. That it is the kingdom underscores the importance of peace and unity. The chapter begins that way. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This is the thing in Christian marriage, is it not? The whole second half of the chapter compares Christian marriage to the church and life in the church. What's worse than a marriage in which there isn't the enjoyment of peace and unity? Where husband doesn't love his wife, and wife does not love her husband. Where they're constantly fighting, where there's strife and division. What makes it worse is when this is the case and there are children at home who witness the strife of father and of mother. Because the church is the kingdom, peace is vitally important. Jesus said it, didn't he? A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. The very worst kind of war for a country to be fighting is war within its own ranks. Civil war. Pray, people of God. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Exert yourselves on behalf of the peace of God's church. The Catechism specifies two things in particular for which we pray when we pray for the church in the second petition. The Catechism says that when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we are praying, "Preserve and increase thy church." We pray first for the preservation of the church. Our prayer must be specific, not just for the preservation of the universal church, leave it at that, not just for peace in general. Maybe in our denomination, of course we ought to be praying for peace within the Protestant Reformed churches. But we must begin by praying for peace in Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church. Peace here. Peace in the congregation to which we belong. And then exerting ourselves on behalf of that peace. God preserves the church by preserving His Word in the midst of the church. So our prayer on behalf of the preaching of the Word of God stands in the service too of the peace of the congregation, for our peace is our oneness in the truth of God's Word. And if we do not have the truth of God's Word and that foundation of the congregation, there cannot be. God will not bless us with peace among ourselves. and the increase and growth of the church. Now, the emphasis in the catechism is on the spiritual increase, growth, and development of the church. But they are wrong who limit this spiritual growth to what the catechism has in view. No, there's more. And that more is the physical growth of the congregation, the physical growth of the denomination, the physical growth of the congregation through God's faithfulness to His covenant promise, working in the hearts of our sons and daughters, children and grandchildren, convicting them of the truth of the Word of God, and bringing them, when they come to maturity, willingly to confess their faith, to stand as citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But then also the growth and increase of the church through mission work. This too, that God will use the preaching of the Word on the mission field to gather in His elect out of the nations, preserve and increase Thy church. God hears and God answers our prayer in the second petition. He answers the prayer by gathering His church, us, out of the kingdom of darkness, unto Himself, us and our generations, our children after us. He blesses the Word preached on the mission field to the gathering of the church in answer to the prayers of the church on behalf of missions. He answers the prayer by increasing the church so that their spiritual growth and spiritual development, understanding more and more of the truth of the Word of God for the sake of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died not just for the elect, not just for believers, not just for His people. He died for the church. That underscores the importance of the church. That underscores the importance of our love for the church. That's Acts 20, verse 28. The church of God, the apostle says there, which He hath purchased with His own blood. It is on the basis of the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we may be sure that God will answer our prayer on behalf of the church. As He loves His own Son, so does He love the church, on behalf of which His Son laid down His life. We believe this. We know this. We are assured of this by faith. Often it doesn't seem so. Often it doesn't seem that our prayers on behalf of the church are answered. What we see is division and strife. What we see is opposition and persecution. What we see is those who once walked with us, leaving us. But we rest not in sight. We rest in faith. Preserve. What's our prayer? Preserve and increase the church. No. Thy church. And that's the thing. That's the reason on account of which God hears our prayer and answers it. That's the reason on account of which He preserves and increases the church. The church is His church. Thy kingdom come. Thy church preserve and increase. And all for the sake of the hallowing of His name. Thy kingdom come, in order that Thy name may be hallowed and glorified forever. Amen. Father in heaven, preserve and increase Thy church. Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church. Be faithful to Thy promises made to us and to our children for the sake of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave His life for the church.